Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you. We praise you because you are worthy. Because of you, we have a wonderful story with you. When we come to you, we commit this time to you with our hearts. Lord, as we this morning gather together before you, Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts. As we read your scripture, that we ask the Holy Spirit to shine light in our hearts, speak to our hearts, so that we can surpass all hindrances, all distraction. You can speak your words deep in our hearts so that we can receive in faith. And your word can be our strength and food. Lord, we commit to you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians for quite some time, since the beginning of last year. I used one whole year of my preaching responsibility to cover the first three chapters of the total of six chapters. Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." The version I'm using is ESV. The word therefore here links up the first three chapters of Ephesians and the last three chapters. The first three chapters talks about the calling to which Christians have been called. The last three chapters talks about how Christians should walk worthy of the calling. What is this calling? This calling started from God having an eternal purpose, revealed in chapter 1 to 3. Let us review it briefly. May the review of this calling soothe and energize our hearts. May this review also set us ready for the message today. For God's eternal purpose, in chapter 1 verse 4, it said that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the time and space created for this universe. For God's choice or election, In chapter 1, verse 13, tells us that at a certain time and space in the past, you and I heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and believed in Him. We then were given and sealed with the Holy Spirit. The seal marked us as God's children. You are born of God. In other words, you are regenerated. This still means that you belong to God forever. Once you receive the eternal life from God, you have the eternal life forever, for eternity. You may experience the Heavenly Father's discipline, and sometimes the discipline can be even very severe if needed. But you never perish. No child of God having eternal life, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, shall be perished. Because God is the one who keeps us, as He has promised in the scripture, and is able to do so. This is the personal eternal security of salvation you and I can enjoy and should enjoy. You might sometimes be in very much weaknesses, or even a big fall. But God is able to restore you and keep you. Because once you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit never leaves you. So don't be discouraged by your weaknesses or even your sins. You should be fearful of your sin, running away from it, but don't be discouraged by it. By the blood of Jesus, immediately turn back to Him and his grace. Let him cleanse and restore you. Following verse 14 said that the seal of the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Not only you have the eternal security as his child, you have the guarantee to possess heavenly abundant inheritance in the future. Not only we are to receive inheritance, we are to be God's rich and glorious inheritance. As Paul prayed in verse 18, that we may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 22 to 23 also said, God gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Not only individually, we have personal eternal security of salvation. We also have the assurance of God's completed work on the church for Christ. This is God's eternal purpose. For this eternal purpose, as said in chapter 2, verse 10, God not only saved you by his grace through your faith in Jesus, he also is continuously working on you to be his workmanship. The workmanship on you is part of the corporate workmanship he is working on his church. For the above wonderful calling, in the first three chapters, we need to walk worthy of this calling today, as said in chapter 4 to 6. In last three messages, we looked at the first part of chapter 4. Today we are going to look at the second part of chapter 4, which is verse 17 to 24. Let us read it together. Chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. The version I'm using is ESV. Let us read together. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. The theme of today's message I give on verse 17 to 24 is put off the old man and put on the new man. I would like to split this session into three parts. Verse 17 to 19, talking about you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Second part, verse 20 to 21, the Gentile way is not your way if you learned Christ. The third part, verse 22 to 24, put off the old self and put on the new self. Let us look at the first part, verse 17 to 19. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul described the previous old conditions of the Ephesians Christians before they were born again or regenerated. Here in verse 17 to 19, Paul described the conditions of the unregenerate Gentiles. In these three verses of description, Paul only used six words at the end of verse 19 to describe what their outward walk or behavior are. These six words are to practice every kind of impurity. These six words is less than 1/8 of the 52 words describing how they walk. The rest 46 words used are to describe their minds and their heart condition. This reminds us the very importance of the mind and heart. We need to guard our heart, not only to guard our outward walk and behaviors, but also the underlying condition of our heart, which is affecting our outward walk and behaviors in both obvious and subtle ways. As Proverbs chapter 4, 23 said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Your heart is a crucial dealing ground and reflects issues and deeper reality of your life. Verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." How do the Gentiles walk? In the futility of their minds. How their minds become futile, become vain, meaningless, and purposeless. Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding." The thinking, mentality, the mind gradually are darkening. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." The design and wisdom behind the physical universe are so obvious that there has to be a creator. Just like when we see with our human eyes, seeing a thing with complicated but functional design, we know and are convinced, we are sure that there is a maker or manufacturer of that thing. But fallen man with darkened mind reject the existence of God and try to create different kinds of theory to convince themselves that the beautifully and wonderfully designed and made universe and nature are from nothing or chaotic randomness. It is because they want to live their life as if there is no God, so they don't need to give accountability to God. Not only they are darkened in their understanding, they also love darkness. That's why John chapter 3 said, "People loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil." The Gentiles want to do evil works as if there is no God. For those who claim themselves as Christians, though you claim you believe in God, are you living today as if there is no God? Paul said, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Verse 18 continues. The Gentiles are alienated from the life of God. They don't have the life of God. They are dead in sins. They are not born again. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance here is not the innocent ignorance, but guilty ignorance. In Chinese, there's a saying, "No condemnation if you are not aware." That means if you commit something wrong out of ignorance, then you are not guilty. Sometimes this saying is valid. But here, the ignorance to God in their hearts is not innocent, because their ignorance to God and their real condition is due to their unwillingness to know and due to their continuous rejection to God. The original New Testament Greek word for the word hardness here refers to a covering with a callus. That means a thickening of or a hard thickened area on skin or bark. My wife Yvonne is a hard-working person. The time when she married me, her hands were very soft and gentle. All these years, because of doing house chores with her hands, those parts of her hands more frequently or forcefully impacted grew into callus. They became hardened, less gentle and soft, less sensitive. These signs of sacrifices for the children and myself. This kind of hardness is for good reasons. They are out of love. They are beautiful because they are from a beautiful heart. I am grateful. However, the Gentiles' hardness of heart towards God is an ugly thing. Not only ugly, but also fearful, because it will bring God's judgment. Therefore, don't let your heart hardening towards God. You don't know when the vicious cycle of your hardening of heart comes to a point of no return for your life. If you claim you are a Christian, you must not walk as the Gentiles do. You should guard your heart from hardening. Verse 19. They have become callous. The New Testament Greek word for have become callous means have ceased to feel pain. Not only less sensitive, but also no feeling of pain at all. Pain is a self-protection system to cause us to avoid harm. Just like a child, his fingers feeling the pain from the fire so that he withdraws from the fire, not letting the fire keeping on destroying his finger. The pain of guilt in our conscience can protect us from continuing harming ourselves through continuing sinning. However, due to the darkness and hardening of heart, the Gentiles blames others and blame God to reduce their pain from conscience so that they can feel more comfortably to continue sinning. All are other people's fault or God's fault. All my faults are caused by them because I am a victim. They use blame system to comfort them to continue sinning, rather use pain system to protect them from sinning. Therefore, nowadays you see people not only don't feel pain about their sins anymore, but even they celebrate and feel proud of their ugly and shameful sins. As Paul said in verse 19, the Gentiles have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. This is the condition of the unregenerate Gentiles. However, to Ephesians Christians, Paul said and testified in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That means if you are a real Christian, you must no longer walk as in a way of life as the Gentiles do. If you did, you should repent now and turn back to Jesus for forgiveness and follow him. After looking at the first point, that don't walk as the Gentiles do, let us move to the second point in verse 20 and 21. The Gentile way is not the way if you learned Christ. Paul said in verse 20 to 21, But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Imagine there is a man saying that, I have believed in Jesus, and I have even been baptized. But if his attitude towards sin and Jesus did not change when he said he believed, there's no change of his heart and his walk after he called himself a Christian. He say he believed. He continued to walk as the Gentiles do. When you ask him, are you a Christian? He says, yes, of course. Because Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, Paul said very clearly that I am saved by grace through faith, not by my own good work, but by faith. Not by my own effort, but by God's grace. I knew I'm a sinner. Sin is a common thing, just like everyone has. A few years ago, someone led me praying a sinner's prayer, asking God to forgive my sins through Jesus' blood and to give me eternal life so that I don't need to face hell anymore when I die. By this sinner's prayer and by Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, I know I am saved. Then you continue to ask him, do you have the eternal security of salvation? He says, yes, of course. By Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, I had the Holy Spirit as seal and guarantee when I believed in Jesus a few years ago. I know I will go to heaven in the future. This is my eternal security of salvation. Because of this eternal security, I can now enjoy my life on earth as I want to, as the Gentiles do, without worrying about God's eternal punishment of hell anymore. To this man, Paul might say to him, yes, it is true that a person receives eternal life by grace through faith, as said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. It is true that the Holy Spirit is given to him as a seal and guarantee, as said in Ephesians chapter 1 and 13. Once he receives eternal life through the Holy Spirit to become a child of God, he always is a child of God, having eternal life. This is the eternal security of salvation every real Christian can enjoy and should enjoy. He never perishes. However, the fact that you continue to walk as the Gentiles do, you have no change in attitude towards sin and Jesus. When you call, you believed. This shows that the so-called faith you had in your sinner's prayer in the past was not a genuine saving faith, said in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3. You actually did not learn Christ. So your so-called faith might only be just a mental understanding or even agreement of the gospel, but not a saving faith, which means trusting and committing to Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Using the words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, you did not learn Christ. Or using the wordings of verse 20 in New King James Version, but you have not so learned Christ. Charles Spurgeon, who is known as the Prince of Preachers, once he said about this kind of self-claimed Christians as follows. Some even profess to have learned Christ so as to make an excuse for their sin out of the very fact that God is so ready to pardon. They think that sin is a small matter and that it will have no serious consequences. But you have not so learned Christ. We never hated sin so much as we have done since we learned what it caused our Lord to put it away. There are someone who say that they have learned Christ, yet they never obey God, nor serve Him, nor try to imitate Him. You have not so learned Christ. None is virgin. Even Jesus Himself said that many people calling the name of the Lord, thinking that they will enter the kingdom of heaven, but they can't, they won't. They have actually never been known and accepted by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus didn't say that. "I knew you before. You were with me before. But now you did not do the will of God, so I don't know you anymore." Jesus didn't say that. What Jesus actually did say is, "I never knew you. I haven't started a relationship with you. From the very beginning, you haven't started to be with me at all. I haven't started to be your personal Lord. I never knew you." This is a serious matter. Did you learn Christ? Not only learn something, some information about Christ, but learn Christ Himself personally. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior and Lord? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, the words "you have heard about Him," literally in New Testament Greek, are "you have heard Him." Have you heard Christ? Not heard something about Him, but heard the Son of God and became alive in God, as said in John chapter 5. Have you been taught in Him? The truth is in Jesus. "In Him" refers to a special, personal, real, living relationship with Him. In Him, you have been taught. In Him, you knew the truth. Also, in verse 21, the tense of all these three verbs, learned, heard, have been taught, in the New Testament Greek, tells us that all these referring to things which have already happened in the past. Have this happened to you in the past? Are you regenerated or converted? Have you been taught of the truth of your sin and Jesus' blood? Have you heard Him, believing in Him? Have you repented, turning your back to sin, turning your back from sin and following Jesus? You might say, "I grew up in a Christian family. I can hardly point out what time I was regenerated. I can't tell what date I was born of the Holy Spirit, becoming a child of God." Yes, sometimes it's not easy to pinpoint the time when a new Christian life starts. Some people, they believe in the Lord and their change is very dramatic. But not all people like that. May not be easy to pinpoint a time when a new Christian life starts. Just like not easy for us to know when an embryo in the mother's womb starts. It may take some time for the new life to be apparent or recognized. But eventually, you can see the change and growth of the new life. It also doesn't mean that A regenerated person is always having strong faith and zeal for the Lord. He may still experience a lot of weaknesses, struggles with his weaknesses and sins, sometimes being defeated and committing sin. But his attitude towards sin has changed differently. He hates sins and grieves for the sins he committed. That's why he struggled with his sin. An unregenerate person doesn't feel too much sadness for his sins. He might feel very sad about the losses, the shame, and consequences brought by his sin, but not his sin itself. For a person who heard and learned Christ, his direction in life, his desire changed. His attitude towards sin and Jesus has changed. He hates sin more and more. He is attracted to Jesus and care for Jesus' desire more and more. If you have any doubt whether you have already heard Christ and received the Holy Spirit as a seal in you, just believe in Jesus Christ with a simple faith. Believe in him, in chapter 1, verse 13, means trusting in Jesus, committing yourself to him. The promise of the Holy Spirit is for everyone believing in Jesus. You don't need to bother too much when is the exact date you have been converted or regenerated in the past. Just trust Jesus and follow him today. Trust him and follow him tomorrow. Trust him and follow him every day. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your full security in Christ. God desires not only man to be his child, but also desires his child has the assurance of eternal security, of being his child. Once you have this blessed assurance, your life as a Christian can be very different. What a glorious joy to have this blessed assurance. Like Fanny Crosby, the song we just sing. This glorious joy can give you inner peace and strength in facing hardship, uncertainties, suffering, your disappointment towards yourself, your weaknesses and sins. We have looked at the first point. If you're a Christian, don't walk as the Gentiles do. We also look at the second point. The Gentile way is not the way for those who learned Christ. Is your way different from the Gentile way? Have you learned Christ? Now we come to the last point of this session from verse 22 to 24. For efficient Christians, for those who learned Christ, Paul said in these three verses to exhort them to put off the old self and put on the new self. What is the old self or old man? What is the new self or new man? As said in verse 22, this old man belongs to our former man of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. This old man has been passed down from Adam through human history, through our ancestors, including our parents. Passed down to us. The old man is the life from the old Adam. The old Adam life in us is our old self. In God's eyes, the old man is useless in God's purpose. It is hopeless. Not only the bad, immoral aspects of the old man is hated by God, even the apparently good and moral aspect of the old man cannot please God. It is because all the old man's so-called good deeds are originated from himself and accomplished by himself for himself. This self-centeredness of the old man is condemned by God.
It is the enmity of the Christ-centeredness God wants. Since the old man can't be in truth, God give it up and give us the new man. All men receive the old man from Adam through parents at birth, born of the flesh. Whereas all Christians receive the new man from God at conversion, at regeneration, born of the Holy Spirit. As said in verse 24, the new man is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Because of this new man created in Christ, the newly converted believer now has his new direction in life. He started to hate his sin and love Jesus. He is attracted to Jesus and his righteousness and holiness. Paul said in verse 22 to 24 that we are to put off the old man and his walk, described in verse 17 to 19, and put on the new man. Who can do that? Unregenerate man can't do that. Because an unregenerate man is slave and in bondage of sin. He can't put off the old man by himself. He also can't create a new man by himself to put on, because only God can create a new man. However, Christian can put off the old man and put on the new man, because God himself did it for us when we first believe in Jesus. When a person first believes in Jesus, something has taken place in his life. His old man was crucified and the new man was created in Christ. This happening is demonstrated by the man's baptism through which he confessed his faith in Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When a person is baptized, he enters into the water and is immersed. This action signifies his old self died and was buried. When he comes out from the water, this shows that he has put on the new man. So through baptism, this putting off the old man and putting on the new man are demonstrated. This reality, God did it in this man's life when he believed. And then when he baptized, he demonstrated this reality. This miracle happens when a person believes in Jesus with a simple but genuine faith, even often without the person's understanding or awareness of the rich and powerful salvation gospel in the scripture. Since God has already put off the old man and put on the new man for Christians at the time when they first believe, Paul can now ask every Christian to put off their old man and put on their new man in a practical, experiential way during their Christian walk after believing in Jesus. Paul continues in verse 5 to 7. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. brothers and sisters. Do you know that? You don't have to. You don't have to sin. You don't have to keep on the old man. Your old man has been crucified with Christ, and you have been set free from immorality. You don't have to be continuously enslaved to sin of immorality as in the past before you became a Christian. The old man has been crucified with Christ, paralyzed on the cross, and lost his power. The reason sin has any power over us is because we choose to let it do so. We choose to not putting off the old man and not putting on the new man and let sin conquer us. You might say, I want to choose to overcome my certain sinful behavior and I pray for it, but I can't overcome and I feel defeated. If this is the case, maybe you haven't put off the old man and put on the new man for some underlying sins which are strengthening and empowering that certain sinful outward behavior you can't overcome. Imagine there's a Christian husband often throws his temper at his Christian wife at a certain situation. He tried to pull off the old man and put on the new man to control his temper and be patient to his wife, but often fails. Whenever his wife does a certain thing in a certain situation, pushes like pressing his button, and his anger blows out. What he might need to look at is his underlying sinful thought and mind and attitude, which is strengthening and empowering his anger towards his wife. It might be his bitterness or unforgiving spirit towards his wife. Or he thinks that his wife is robbing him of his right, of the right he deserves, and he has the right to demand his wife for a certain right. In this case, the husband might need to bring not only his outward sinful anger behavior to the Lord to ask him for forgiveness. He also needs to ask the Lord to reveal any sinful attitude in his heart underneath his outward anger. He then needs to repent and put off the old man and put on the new man for that unforgiving spirit or demanding spirit, for example. Anyway, the Holy Spirit knows how to teach him how to put off the old man and how to put on the new man in a practical way for him to grow in the new man in Christ. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might even need to teach him to deal with the underlying unforgiving spirit or demanding spirit in areas other than his relationship with his wife, such as work, workplace, church, families, with children. It is because our life is not compartmental. They are interrelated and impacting one another. No matter how. The Holy Spirit knows how to teach us. He is the best counselor and life coach. He's not only the best life coach. He can actually empower us, give us strength, give us grace. We only need to learn to listen and follow him. How to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have the Holy Spirit. We have new life from God. We have the body of Christ. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the word of God. We have God. We have everything we need to pursue godliness. God has granted us all things we need to pursue life and godliness. We can learn to put off the old man and put on the new man. I would like to use 2 Peter chapter 1, which last month a young adult camp studied together, to conclude. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, he said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. And then verse 10 to 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lastly, we know that it is by God's grace through our faith in Him for God to put off our old man and put on the new man for us at our regeneration, the time we believe. So no one can boast. Similarly, it is also by God's grace through our faith in Christ for us to continuously put on the old man and put off the old man and put on the new man in our Christian walk after regeneration. So no one can boast. At that day, when we enter richly into the eternal kingdom of God, we know that it is all God's grace, but not our own. All are to the praises of God's glory, because only He is worthy. Let us pray. Now we commit the words to you. Now we ask the Holy Spirit to shine light on the scriptures we have just read. Now we pray that the Holy Spirit interpret, translate the true meaning and power of your own word into our hearts. Now we pray that give us faith so that we have faith to receive your words so that we can follow. So Lord, we commit all this to you. We thank you so much. Give us such a wonderful salvation. We thank you so much. We have you to be our wonderful Savior and Lord. Although everything is changing, everything is uncertain, but your salvation, your love, your determination to walk in our lives never change. We commit ourselves to you. May you be glorified, and may your word be exalted. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.